Let's take our Bibles now and turn together in them to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, reading this morning, verses 16 through 21. This is God's holy word. Give your full attention now unto it. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The reading of God's glorious, infallible word. Let's pray. Grant us, Lord God, this morning, faith to receive what is set before us here. Faith to see him and to receive him with gladness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We can only try to imagine what they must have been thinking as they were rowing. The disciples had just witnessed something truly glorious, something miraculous. He was only given 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yet, from just this, he was able to feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children who were there as well. He took what was, for all intents and purposes, nothing. And when all was said and done, not only did everyone eat as much as they wanted, there were 12 full baskets of food left over. You have to believe that as they're rowing, they're still trying to process this. Nothing had happened like this since Moses' time, in the day when God fed Israel manna and quail in the wilderness. Glory of the miracle. The sheer wonder of it. The disciples must have known that they were living in truly amazing days. But as they rode along, they must also have been trying to process the other incredible thing that had taken place earlier that day. Everyone saw what he did. They all saw and shared in his glory. The people, the thousands of people who were there, began to consider Jesus as the promised prophet, the one of whom Moses spoke. More than that, or perhaps because of that, they wanted to make Jesus king. They saw him as the prophet, even as the long-awaited Messiah, because he had done this glorious miracle. And they wanted to make him king. That's a good thing, right? At least the disciples perhaps thought it was a good thing, right up until the moment that Jesus turned from the crowds and withdrew alone up into the mountains. The people recognized him as the prophet come from God, even as the messianic king of Israel, and they were ready to move to coronation, and then he left. He would have none of it. At the peak of his fame, he withdrew away alone. What was the problem? What was the holdup? Why did he do that? These thoughts, these questions, combined with the impression left upon them by the miracle itself, must have been on their minds when they got into the boat that evening and began rowing back toward the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But this dilemma is not just for these disciples to consider. It is recorded for you as well. These things, John will say later, are written for your sakes, that you might believe. So you are being called by the Spirit of God to wrestle with these things, to be in the boat, as it were, with the disciples, rowing, trying to make sense of it. Why, indeed, did Jesus respond the way he did? Why not capitalize on that impression that he left on the crowds by that miraculous multiplication of loaves and fish? Surely that's not what they would teach in one of those success seminars, to just leave. You strike while the iron is hot, right? Well, now the disciples are removed from that, far removed from the glory of that feeding. Now we find them in our passage alone. The text makes that quite clear. Jesus had not come to them yet. He had gone into the mountains. He had withdrew. He had left them alone. Jesus is gone. The chance that he might have been crowned king of Israel was lost, perhaps for good. The wonder of the bread and the fish is growing more and more distant with every stroke of the oars. What's more, we're told that it's now grown dark. They are only halfway across the sea, having gone out about 3 or 4 miles. In other words, they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, alone, on a boat, at night. There has been a definite shift in terms of the scene here in John 6. Their situation now is radically different from what it had just been. Those cheering crowds and miraculous wonder, the sparkle of it all was gone. Jesus is gone. The glory of the miracles is now replaced by darkness. You have to imagine what the disciples were thinking. How they must have been feeling right about now. Alone, at night, in the middle of the sea, Jesus is gone, the miracles have ceased, their former hopes and dreams for what they thought Jesus could have been are behind them, gone, and all that is left is confusion, discouragement, and that feeling of dread that one must get when he realizes that he's out alone in the middle of the sea at night. Consider as well that as they were rowing, we're told that the wind was picking up. And the Sea of Galilee, a sea known for its storms, for its perils, began to grow more and more tumultuous. The waves were beginning to rise up higher and higher. Peter and his brothers, fishers, they must have known that this was bad. This was really bad. The rest of the disciples didn't have to be fishers to sense it as well, I'm sure. People have died out here on this sea. Yes, the scene has definitely shifted. Literally hours ago, maybe less than that, they were eating miraculous bread and fish and reveling in the glory of their master. Now he's gone, and they're left in darkness and peril out here in the middle of a dangerous sea. Now I belabor that point because I think it's important for you to see it and understand it. There is purpose in this shift of scene. The Spirit of God is deliberate in this. You are supposed to be wondering what to make all of of all of this, and particularly how and why we have come so far in such a short space from the glory of the miraculous feeding. What is the Spirit's purpose in this? What is Jesus' purpose in all of this? Why did he leave? Why did he leave his disciples and go up into the mountain? Why are they now here on the sea in the dark, alone, facing a storm, facing death itself? Well, let's back up for a moment. Let's leave the disciples there in that water. And let's back up. Why did Jesus leave? Or perhaps better, when did he leave? Because that will answer the question. Jesus withdrew after the miracle when the people who had seen the miracle, the crowds who had seen the miracle, those who had participated in the glory of that miracle, identified Jesus as the prophet and wanted to make him their king. It was just then that he went away from it all, from them all, into the mountain alone. It has something to do with his identity, something to do with the office that they were hoping he would aspire to or take up. What was wrong with that? What was the problem with that? Is it not true that Jesus is the prophet promised by Moses? Is it not true that he is the messianic king? Why did he turn and go? Why did he not affirm that he was indeed the prophet? That he was indeed the Christ? Why did he not seize the moment and sit upon the throne of Israel? They saw the bread, they saw the fish, they saw the miracle, and they believed in him, right? As I said, these must have been the very questions that were going through the minds of the disciples as they were rowing out to sea. Those questions, these questions have to be answered, and they're about to be answered. You need our passage this morning to fully understand why Jesus left. The previous passage. You see, now, having come about as far away from the glory of that miraculous feeding as is possible in this short amount of space, tumultuous darkness, now a sense of abandonment and the dread of death, it is here now, having been far removed from that, that Jesus appears to them. It's now that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples. They needed to be removed from that situation and see him now like this. He comes to them while they're out there on the sea, in the dark, in the waves, and his coming is terrifying. He comes to them walking on the sea. I know you hear of, you know, walking on water, and people make flippant remarks about that kind of stuff all the time, but seriously, just take that in for a moment. He's coming, walking to them upon the waves of a stormy sea at night. Walking, not jumping, not flying, just casually walking on the sea. This is something quite more fearful and awe-inspiring to observe than the multiplication of bread and fish, as wonderful as that was. You see, back then at that miracle, one might have focused more on the bread and fish than on the one who multiplied them. But here, there is no way not to focus on him. The other Gospels tell us that the disciples were frightened because they did not recognize Jesus, even thinking he was a ghost. Here we're not told that. Not that that's not true, we're just not told that. Here we're simply told that they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. The focus is upon the awe. The trembling awe and even terror that fell upon the disciples as they saw Jesus drawing near to them in this way. verse 17 had told us that Jesus had not yet come to them. Well, now he was coming to them, and that coming was terrifying to them. Again, he's not coming with bread and fish. He's coming in a glory and in a power that causes them to tremble. This coming, people of God, is not unlike the theophanies, the appearances of God that were recorded in the Old Testament, when the Lord God appeared and those who saw and heard cowered in fear. The children of Israel had a similar experience when the Lord God descended upon the mountain in fire and smoke and thunder and lightning and spoke with a loud voice. They were terrified. The prophet Isaiah had a similar experience. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, surrounded or sitting upon his throne, surrounded by the angelic host of heaven. And Isaiah declared, "Woe is me!" Daniel also had such an encounter. He became like a dead man. Well, the disciples are now witnessing something just like that. This is not human. This is beyond human. This is not of this world. Think about what they are encountering here. They are confronted with something not of this world. This majesty, this authority, this power, this one walking on the waves, this is beyond anything that a man can deal with. This is divine. And they tremble before it. They tremble before him. At the moment, at the very moment then, when all seems lost, all of their hopes and dreams of what they thought Jesus might aspire to is gone, the miracles are over, they're ceased, the opportunity for Jesus to establish his kingdom on earth is gone, the bread and fish are gone, only darkness, sea, confusion, and tribulation remain. It's here now that Jesus comes to them like this. And he reveals himself to them, to the disciples, and to them alone like this. The crowds didn't see this. Only the disciples get to see this. To the crowds, his true identity and the true nature of his kingdom was not revealed, at least not like this. It was signified in miracles, bread and fish. And again, they ate bread and they ate fish, and so they wanted him to be their prophet king on earth. After all, isn't the kingdom all about eating and drinking? It's about restoring the nation of Israel, right? All of that has been stripped away from the disciples. It's behind them now. All of those thoughts of who Jesus might have been, these earthly conceptions of him and of his kingdom, it's all been stripped away. They're in the perfect place. They're surrounded by darkness. They're isolated on a stormy sea. Now they're ready to see him. They are ready to see him as he truly is. This is not the prophet in the sense that the crowds understood it. This is not the Messiah in the sense that the people were expecting. He is the prophet and he is the Messiah and he will establish his kingdom. But all of the earthiness of what they thought that meant had been stripped away, and now they see him as God. He is God. Indeed, this is the very way that Jesus identifies himself now as he reveals himself to his disciples. The words, "It is I," are more meaningful than they might first appear. Yes, they serve to awaken the disciples to the fact, the reality that this is their Jesus who is now coming to them. "It's me." Wouldn't necessarily be a bad translation. It's me, Jesus, the one you know, the one who is coming to you. You have a personal knowledge of me, a personal relationship with me. It's me, it's I. At the same time, the words, "It is I," is the translation of the Greek words, "ego eimi." And these words, when Jesus uses them, are nothing less than Jesus taking the divine name, the covenant name, Yahweh, as his own name. The Greek translation, it is, ego eimi is the Greek translation of the Hebrew words which are translated in English, I am. You remember that Old Testament passage. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. That's Exodus 3, 13 through 15. That's the name that Jesus uses now. Jesus is Yahweh. He identifies himself as I am. The disciples would not have missed this. Combined with his walking to them upon the waves, there was no missing this. If they knew the scriptures, Job had told them. Job said, how can a man be right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in a thousand times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains, and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun, and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Job knew who treads upon the sea. David had told them, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made your might, you have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, Psalm 77. Walking upon the waves is the way of God. It's the way of Yahweh, I am. No wonder the disciples were frightened. Not the darkness, not the storm. This was the truly fearful sight on the sea of that night. God himself, the great I am, was treading toward them upon the waves of the sea as though he was walking on dry ground. At the same time, Jesus' self-revelation to the disciples here as I am is designed not to frighten them, but to bring peace and comfort to them. The combination of the name of God and notice the expression, do not fear. This combination, the name of God and the command not to fear, had been heard before in the Word of God. This is not something new to the way of God with men. Genesis 26, 24 says, and the Lord appeared to him on the same night and said, I am the God of your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. The name of God there and the command, do not fear, are together, just as here. The name of God, Yahweh, Ego Eimi, it is I, is the covenantal name of God. That means that it is a name whereby God has revealed himself to be the Savior and Lord and protector and benefactor of his people. It is the name that he reveals to those whom he loves. As such, it is accompanied here, as before in Scripture, with the command not to fear. He is not coming to them to destroy them or to judge them, but to save them, to give them life, to be
with them.
And you'll notice how they respond to that. Hearing that, receiving this revelation, this knowledge that Jesus is Yahweh, the covenant God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who promised blessings to his people, the God who performed mighty deeds for the sake of the salvation of his people. The disciples suddenly saw Jesus for who he truly was, who he truly is, and they desired that he should be with them in the boat. This self-revelation was something that was given to them. It was not given to the crowds. The disciples see his true glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, and they believed, and they were glad. He is more than a prophet or a king who can provide an unlimited supply of bread and fish. All of such earthly notions were left back there on the shore. The portrait of Jesus as an earthly king, an earthly Messiah, bringing an earthly kingdom with earthly blessings, was shattered in the minds and hearts of the disciples on that dark, stormy sea. Now, what they see is Jesus in truth. And seeing him, they understood that his glory and his kingdom was not of this world. He is God. And the blessings they receive from him are in keeping with that which God alone can give. Once the miracles cease and Jesus goes up out of sight, once the disciples are alone on the sea, surrounded by darkness and threatened by tribulations on every side, then they are ready to truly see and believe and receive him. Do you see? People of God, do you understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit here in this passage? You have to let go of the earthly. You have to be stripped. The earthly things have to be stripped away from you by God himself. In the crucible of tribulation, if you are to truly see and receive Jesus as he truly is. And once they get to the other side, Jesus is going to confront the crowds for their earthly myopia, their short-sightedness, their blindness and unbelief. They just wanted more bread and fish. They didn't get it. They just wanted God to restore Israel according to the flesh. They wanted an earthly prophet who would tell them what they wanted to hear and an earthly king that would give them all of their earthly desires. But here the disciples are given the truth. But it took darkness and a storm on the sea to prepare them to receive it. Unless they saw that everything was lost to them, they would not know the gain of knowing Christ. Unless the miracle ceased, they would not know the heavenly reality to which the miracles pointed. Unless they understood that Jesus came to save them as their covenant God, they would never arrive at their desired haven. Receiving him as he truly is, as their covenant God, as their Lord and Savior, to whom all worship and glory and power and strength belong. We are told that they then immediately arrived at the land to which they were going. What a glorious testimony that is to us. It is as though the darkness and the sea and the storm didn't matter anymore. With Jesus in the boat, they were there. They're precisely where they had wanted to be. They've arrived. With God in the boat, they have everything. They immediately have what they desired. Recognizing and receiving Jesus in truth means obtaining the hope for things. As John said earlier, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know them, did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you see? Do you believe? Do you desire him as he is in truth, as God, as your Lord, as your Savior?
If so, praise the Lord, for this did not come to you from flesh and blood, but from the Father. It's only because he has shown you that which the crowds failed to see. So let go of the earthly things. Let go of the earthly conceptions of who Jesus is and what he's supposed to be for us, and receive him as your Savior and God, who is with you in the storm, in the trial, in the tribulation, and being with you brings you in the twinkling of an eye to that haven which is truly to be desired. As the psalmist said, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, do we pray, remove from us all of the earthly dross in this crucible of tribulation that the church has been called to go through. She makes her way to her desired haven. And we praise you, Lord, that you have, by your grace, and continue to strip away all of those things that are not fitting, that are not proper. And that you reveal yourself to be to us something far greater than anything we could have hoped for or imagined in this world. We praise you that in the midst of the trials, you reveal yourself to us as God, the great I Am, who is with his people and who brings them to that joy which is set before them. Father, cause us to look upon Christ Jesus with true faith, seeing him for who he truly is, and rejoicing that he has made his dwelling among us, even now. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.